Emmanuel Church, this is Zach DePrima. I'm here with Alex, and today we are discussing the topic of life as worship. So we're discussing how it is, the daily things we do throughout our life, how we offer our lives holistically as a sacrifice of worship to God. When I think of worship broadly, one of those classic texts is from Psalm 100. It's a psalm we often sing in our church. Psalm 100, verse 1 and 2 says, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing." This might conjure up an idea of corporate worship, but when we think of life as worship, I think one of the most informative texts is Romans 12, verse 1, where the Apostle Paul says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Alex, could you explain to us what is worship, both broadly and narrowly?
The idea of worship in the Bible, I think you've already highlighted, there is a distinction between, we can use different language, you just use the terms broad and narrow, we could do general and special. What we're trying to get at is a distinction we see in the Bible between the idea that all of our lives are worship to God. We live all of our lives, heart, soul, mind, and strength, every day, whatever we're doing, we're living to the glory of God. It's the chief end of man, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And it's not just our chief end on Sundays when we gather to worship God. It's our whole life. And that's picked up, you know, all throughout the Bible. The worship is taking place at all times, not only when the people of God gather. But then there's this other category of worship. We could call it, to use the words you use, you could have the broad worship being worship is all of life, or narrow worship being gathered worship when God's people come together. You could call it special worship, or we often call it corporate worship. That's that special gathering of the Lord's people where we come together for the purpose of worshiping God. And one of the major features of that kind of worship is the mutual edification we experience together, the observance of the ordinances, being under collectively the preaching of the Word of God. And those special expressions of worship are one of the features of our gathered worship, corporate worship, special worship. But you do see this other idea in the Bible, like a 1 Corinthians 10:31 kind of worship. "Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Mm-hmm. So all of life as worship. Romans 12:1, the text you read. Our bodies themselves are presented. Our whole lives, our whole beings are presented as a sacrifice of worship to God.
We don't want to assume that everybody understands what worship is. So could you define biblically what is worship as succinctly as you could? And then how should we understand life as worship?
Yeah. I'd just be giving a sort of rough definition. I didn't kind of plan out a definition or something like that. Worship is, it's hard to give a very narrow and concise definition. If you read Worship by the Book by D.A. Carson and some other contributors, which is one of the books I highly recommend for kind of a theological understanding of worship, his definition of worship is like literally like 500 words or something like that. So worship is in essence ascribing worth and value and praise to God. It's giving to God glory and praise and honor and ascribing worth to him. And that can be expressed in various forms. That can come to expression in various ways, but it's essentially giving to God praise and glory and honor. That's at the essence of worship.
I think of the Westminster Catechism, that famous question number one, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. Do you think that's relevant to what we're talking about?
Oh yeah, absolutely. I mean, that captures a sort of all of life kind of worship. That my life exists, my days exist. I take my next breath for the purpose, for the end, the aim, the goal of glorifying God and enjoying God, taking pleasure in God. And it's important, I think, that we emphasize that second point. I mean, the enjoyment of God himself, the enjoyment of who he is, his creation, and that all brings joy to God as well, not just singing a song or anthem of praise to God, but actually, you know, enjoying him in our day-to-day lives.
So when we look at, say, Romans 12, which is probably the most clear verse on this idea of spiritual worship and our life being a sacrifice of worship, mm-hmm. do you think the life worship commended in Romans 12 is a particularly new idea to Scripture at that point? Or is it something that's maybe summing up a sentiment that we see woven throughout the Bible?
I think it's woven throughout the Bible. I think maybe the distinctions, I think it's a bit accurate statement, the distinctions between sacred and secular, let's say, or the distinctions between all of life worship and special worship might have been more fixed and clear in the Old Testament. But you definitely have the idea that God's people can worship God by virtue of their lives and the way they live
yes.
outside the context of a gathered worship service, like in the temple or something like that. That's definitely even prominent in the Old Testament. David worships God by attitudes that he has, attitudes he adopts in the Psalms, you know. It's not limited to being in the presence of God with the people of God or something like that. I just think it's stated a little more clearly in the New Testament, this category of worship is all of life.
Yeah, I think that's well said. I think we really do need to banish the notion that the Old Testament doesn't have anything to say about life as worship.
Yeah.
We see it woven throughout, say, the Psalms. I can't remember how many times, but it's a significant percentage of times where the word worship is used. It's accompanied with the word serve.
Sure. Yeah,
the idea of what we do with our hands being an expression of what's going on in our heart and our heads are always conjoined throughout the Bible.
I think that's a very good observation. And I think one of the reasons I would say maybe the distinction is more pronounced in the Old Testament, there seems to sometimes be an overflow of worship as all of life into gathered worship in the New Testament, even though they're still clearly distinct, is the whole idea of God's presence in the Old Testament so strongly being identified with the temple or the assembly of the Jews together to worship God. And so the distinction should be a little sharper because the idea of presence is a little more distinct in the Old Testament, where God's presence is more broadly understood in the New Testament. Not to say the Old Testament confines God's presence to the walls of the temple or something like that, but you do see God's people identifying his presence more so with architecture and institutions and assemblies and things like that. So that could contribute to the distinction.
So despite how important it is, the corporate gathering and corporate worship, what are some reasons it matters that Christians understand their life to be worship?
Well, it's in keeping with, I think, our understanding of the whole purpose of our lives. Our lives are lived to glorify and enjoy God, essentially to ascribe worth to God. And we ascribe worth to God by saying true things about God back to him. And we ascribe worth to God by enjoying him more than everything else in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
We ascribe worth to God by the way we enjoy everything else in our lives. And I spoke about that somewhat last week in the message out of Habakkuk 3, finding joy in God, finding delight in God. And that very thing glorifies God. Piper's old maxim, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. My whole life is bound up in being satisfied and delighted in God, and that ascribes the highest worth to him if my heart is filled up with him. So yeah, I think that would be how I'd answer the question. Yeah.
It's interesting. I think so many of the Apostle Paul's epistles, they're made up with deep and rich theology on the front end of the books, and then they move into very particular application towards the end of the books.
Sure. Ephesians would be a great example.
Ephesians would be a great example. Is that change in Ephesians 4 or 5?
4 verse 1 or 2. And yeah, 4 starts, therefore I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. And I'm pretty sure chapters 1, 2, and 3 doesn't include a single imperative.
Yeah.
It's not until you get to chapter 4, and then it's almost all imperative.
You see the same thing in Colossians 3, mm-hmm. you know, where Christ our life appears, therefore put to death what mm-hmm. is earthly within you.
Absolutely.
And then obviously the text we've already been talking about, Romans 12, 1 through 11 is thick with deep, rich, meaty theology. And then 12 through 16 of Romans is very particular.
Yeah.
A lot of application, a lot of people, individuals that Paul's addressing and telling, you know, how then shall we live?
Yeah, right.
In light of that, I mean, how does rich theology and truth motivate life worship?
Well, much in every way. We live as people of the truth. We live our lives out of what's true, what we know about God, and what we know about ourselves. And so I serve, I live, I walk, I breathe, I live my life out of the framework of what I know to be true about God. And so there'd be no other way to live. All of life is bound up in our relationship to God and belonging to Him, serving Him, loving Him. And so everything else in my life finds its place in relation to God. I think this is a really big issue, a very fundamental issue, but a big issue we should think a lot about. I have to understand my fundamental aim in life.
Mm-hmm.
And I sort of reverse engineer everything else in my life. What's my life lived for?
Mm-hmm.
Like, I would want to challenge high school seniors to think about this. All right, you're not just picking a major based on what you're good at or what you like or something like that. I mean, yes, maybe kind of. But start with, I exist to worship God and to commend His character to the world and to enjoy Him and live a life according to His calling. And okay, so how does that influence now how I spend my days? How does that influence who I marry? How does that influence what my major is going to be, what vocation I'm going to choose? How does that influence how I spend my time and my money and how I recreate? And everything stems from this great object, this great aim. I understand what the world is. I understand who God is. I understand who I am in relationship to Him and what duty of love and service I owe to Him and what grace is mine and in God. And all my life decisions proceed out of that. So I want to encourage Christians, be very deliberate about your lives. Hmm. Think about it. Don't just let life happen to you.
Yes.
You should have an answer to the question, how does your life show forth and issue forth glory to God?
Hmm.
How are you glorifying God with your life? Give a justification for why you do what you do. And I don't think we should be afraid of that question. It shouldn't be too hard to answer that question, actually. I just want us to be deliberate about it, thoughtful about it. You
know? Well, it's a fascinating conversation. I mean, I think actually many Christians might understand that God's glory and the praise of Him is the great telos of our existence, is the great end of why we're here.
Mm-hmm.
Yet we might think we're only worshiping either when we gather with God's people or when we have our private devotions.
Our private worship. Yeah, sure.
And I think part of that might come from just the human inclination to compartmentalize our lives and separate things out.
Right now I'm exercising. Right now I'm working.
Right now I'm spending
family time. Right now I'm worshiping God.
Yeah.
You know?
Why do you think it's challenging for so many of us to see our lives holistically as an offering of worship?
Well, I mean, it could be as simple as what you just said. We have a tendency to compartmentalize our lives. We think in the category of capital W worship. So I go to church to worship God. I gathered with these other saints in a small group to worship God. I set aside this time at 7 in the morning or at 10 o'clock at night, especially to worship God. And that's true. We call it capital W worship or special worship or narrow worship or something like that. But maybe we've just not spent enough time meditating on what the Bible teaches about all of life worship. 1 Corinthians 10:31 is so fundamental there. Whether then you eat or drink, whatever you do, it's all to the glory of God. I think of Romans 14. That's a passage on, it's been said that it's on Christian liberty. It's really more on the subject of conscience.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul talks about some people who will eat meat sacrificed to idols and those who won't. And he doesn't say one or the other is right. He says, no. You who eat the meat, eat it as unto the Lord.
Yeah.
Do it as an act of worship. And you who don't, abstain as an act of worship. Don't eat as unto the Lord. So I just think we need to re-educate our minds and our consciences about how can you eat a steak to the glory of God?
Mm-hmm.
How can you watch a Netflix documentary or show or whatever to the glory of God? How can you go shopping to the glory of God?
Mm-hmm.
How can you play basketball to the glory of God? And I think we'd arrive at some answers. Well, you do so with a recognition of God as the good giver, and you thank Him for His gifts. You don't enjoy the gift just as the gift in and of itself. You acknowledge God as the one who gave you the steak and the body to play basketball with or God is the one who endowed Jane Austen or Charles Dickens with their literary gifts so I can enjoy this novel. Thank you, God, and enjoy God in that way. So there's a recognition of his creative power there. There's a gratitude for his gifts. The scriptures say that our Father, as a father loves to give good gifts to his children, so our Father in heaven delights in giving good gifts to us. We can recognize the fatherhood of God and delight in the relationship we share with God as a father to a child. You enjoy. I remember it was so sweet. I went golfing as a kid with my pastor and his dad, who was a pastor as well. And his dad on one of the holes, it was quiet and we were putting or something like that. I literally was like 12 years old. And he's like, how good is God that he saves us and that he lets us come out here on a beautiful day and enjoy a round of golf? Like, yeah. Like what magnificent kindness. That man was honoring God and worshiping him with all his life and the way he sized up that putt. I'm not trying to be trite. I think God smiles on this. God is the good giver of every perfect gift that he wants us to enjoy. And there's a way you can do that to glorify God.
I've heard that as a general rule, and I found it to be very helpful to say, if I can't thank God for this activity, I likely should not be participating in it.
I think that's a great way. Well, because I think Christians struggle often with thinking through like entertainment and recreation.
Mm-hmm.
Or what they're going to watch, or what they're going to listen to. If you can't in good conscience thank God for it, like you just said, that's a great point. If I can't say, Lord, thank you that you have given me this song, or this movie, or this form of recreation, if I can't say that, well, then maybe it's outside the pale of worshiping God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if I can't do this to the glory of God, and that's, I think, the burden of Romans 14. Mm-hmm. If your conscience is bothered by taking that bite of meat, and we could say by extension, watching that Netflix show or participating in whatever the activity is, if you can't do it as an act of worship, don't do it. Your whole life is supposed to be worship at all times.
Alex, I want us to camp out here for a second as we wrap up this talk, particularly with the areas of our work, our labor, and recreation and entertainment. How would you encourage Christians to use those things and understand those things in reference to life worship?
Yeah. I'd say a couple of things. I think, on the one hand, it doesn't honor God to be a stoic or a hermit or a monk. I'm going to withdraw from all earthly pleasures. Let's just stick with the recreation for a minute. I'm just going to memorize scripture and walk around and think about the Bible, and I'm not going to get married. I'm going to be celibate. I'm not going to participate in culture, music, or the arts, or whatever. I'm just going to withdraw from all of that. That doesn't honor the Lord. To think that somehow if we withdraw ourselves from his good and perfect gifts, we're doing any credit to him. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, and it's to be enjoyed.
Mm.
Okay, I'm not talking about sinful indulgence now. I'm talking about the proper and moderate enjoyment of the good gifts that God has given to us. It doesn't honor God to live an austere life where you just withdraw from every earthly pleasure or joy or something like that. That said, okay, so that's on the one end. I don't want to step off into that ditch. On the other hand, I am concerned, deeply concerned, with the sort of things Christians justify as legitimate forms of entertainment or legitimate activities. I don't think, I was about to say, to think that these things glorify God. I think a lot of times we participate in various activities and recreations and forms of entertainment not because we've really gone through the calculus in our minds of asking, is this glorifying to God? Can I thank God for this? We're just thoughtless.
Hmm.
Everybody watches. I'm going to discipline myself and not name a show, okay? But everybody's watching it.
Mm-hmm.
What's wrong with watching it? Well, everybody, you know, is listening to this. Everyone dresses this way. Everybody, whatever, you know? And we don't go through the sort of otherworldly thoughtfulness we're meant to have. I don't live by the patterns of this world. I don't live according to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. My mind's renewed. And I'm to renew my mind always and to be thoughtful about my life, that I might live it to the glory of God. And so think about recreations. Think about your work. And ask yourself, does this honor the Lord? And if it does, bless God and enjoy it.
Mm-hmm.
You know? My goodness, if you love setting up the sprinkler for your kids and letting them run through it, just watch them and take that in, you know? And you recognize God has given me these children and God has created this beautiful day. And how good is God? How honored God must be by that, you know? But if we're thoughtless, we're just kind of numb our minds with the next entertainment or whatever, and we're not thinking about God or, you know, cultivating our minds to his glory, that doesn't honor the Lord at all.
Yeah.
That's investing. So I would say one more thing. Let's use the beach as an example. The beach is God's good creation. We can enjoy it to his glory, and we can also enjoy it in a way that doesn't honor him. What's the difference? It's the recognition that my soul is delighting in the creator of the beach, not the creation. So enjoy the creation. Enjoy the warmth of the sunbeam, but trace it back to the sun.
Yes.
Thank God. Bless God. Be happy in this gift that God has given you and recognize God has created this. And he smiles on us, his creatures, and gives us gifts like this. And that attitude just, I think, honors the Lord and brings glory to him.
Yeah, I think of the way David appropriates that in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God.
Yeah. Oh, absolutely.
Yeah. I think to your earlier point, I think Paul, I believe it's 2 Corinthians, when in a context speaking about, I think, apologetics, but taking every thought captive.
Yeah.
We should do that with, you know, our thoughts throughout the day
and
consecrate them to the Lord.
No, that's right. And I don't, eventually this becomes just habitual, becomes reflex. Like, I'm not talking about how, I'm not saying like, all right, I'm on hole number one at the golf range. And, thank you, God, for hole number one. And I get to hole number two. I stop thinking about God for a second.
Yeah.
Just enjoy it. And at the end of the day, thank God for it.
Yeah.
You know? So I don't think you have to, at every moment, be lisping a hymn of praise to God for the beach while you're at the beach.
Mm.
That's not, just rest and enjoy it.
Mm.
It's God's creature. God wants you to rest and enjoy and recreate.
Mm.
I'm just talking about a general recognition of who God is and what he's done for us and what his gifts are. And, it eventually becomes habitual.
In a moment, Alex, I'll ask you just to share any closing thoughts. But one hymn verse that just comes to my mind that I find just to be so helpful on this subject is from the hymn we often sing, A Christian's Daily Prayer.
Yeah.
In that second verse, it's actually an exposition of Romans 12, but the hymn writer says, "Let every effort of my life display the matchless worth of Christ.
Yes.
Make me a living sacrifice. Be glorified today."
Amen.
We can really appropriate that to every activity of our lives.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. If I had a closing thought, I would say, brothers, sisters, be thoughtful about your lives, and think about. Enjoy thinking about, all right, why do I work as a nurse? What am I doing as a financial advisor? What am I doing as a student?
Mm.
What is all this for?
Mm.
And you'll find this exhilaration and excitement when you can attach the activities of your day to the glory of God, fills them with meaning and purpose. I mean, I've just experienced this in my own life.
Yeah.
If you can do accounting to the glory of God, it fills... balancing the books and preparing a balance sheet with meaning and purpose. If you can garden to the glory of God and in your mind and heart and with your understanding of the world and who God is, connect planting these knockout roses to honoring the Lord. If you can somehow connect, shouldn't be hard to do, connect family pizza night to magnifying the worth of God, well, that... you'll find your life is just energized and filled with purpose and meaning, and you're not riddled with guilt or wondering, is there purpose in what I'm doing? And maybe if some of us do that exercise, we find that there's some things we have to cut out of our lives.
Hmm.
Well, let that happen. Let that pruning work begin.
Yeah.
But live your life with purpose and with meaning. And I would just say that the at least just the way I think. Start with Westminster Catechism question one, which is so thoroughly biblical. The chief end of my life, the chief aim of my life is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And then reverse engineer your life. Go back now and ask questions. How can I order my family in a way that accomplishes this goal? How can I go about my job and my vocation to accomplish this goal? How can I eat dinner tonight to accomplish this goal? How can I recreate to accomplish this goal? And I think it radically reorients and changes your life when you look at your life in that way. And doesn't make it dull or meaningless. It makes it exciting, and it fills your routines with new life and vigor and joy, because you realize I'm doing this as unto God. I'm doing it according to what my soul was made to be and do. I'm doing it in accord with the purpose for which life exists. Mm.
Amen. Well, Alex, this conversation is very helpful to my own walk with Christ. And brothers and sisters, we hope it is for you too. Emmanuel Church, we're out of time. Alex, thank you for your time.
Happy to be here.